the message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And I tried to lay that foundation this morning on how important it really is for a preacher, a church, a ministry, not to pervert the gospel, not to change the gospel, because if you do that, it ceases to be the life-saving gospel. Let me throw a verse out that I believe is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. Now, the Bible does say, work out your own salvation. Now, that is not saying that you come up with a way to be saved, and I come up with a way to be saved, and they come up with a way to be saved, whatever seems good to you. That's not what that verse means. To use a J.B. Arthur phrase, you can't work something out that ain't never been put in. When it says working out your own salvation, that means you display the Christian life. You live like you're saved. You act like you're saved. You walk like you're saved. You outwardly express what you have on the inside, working out what the Holy Spirit has wrought in. Because it doesn't mean, you know, like, well, I'll keep the law to be saved, or I'll see bright lights to be saved. In fact, a man told me one time that he was working in a place, and while he's working one night, there was a red light over here, and a red light over there, and a blue light over there, and a green light over here, and all them lights run together. And when he saw that, he knew that he was saved. I run out by my dad, and he said, sound like he had gas to me. No, there is one faith, there is one Lord, there is one baptism. And I want to challenge our church, and I want to challenge the generation that will come behind me and Brother Tom and these old codgers. Our wives really appreciate that. But I do. I want to encourage the generation one day that will follow us. Do not pervert the gospel. The gospel is precious. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I hope I laid that fact this morning by reading what Paul told the church at Galatia. Woe is a man if he preaches another gospel. Let him be accursed. And how important it is to make the message clear and plain that Christ receiveth sinful men. I want you to turn again tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I want to read you another verse tonight that emphasizes the importance of the gospel. And then we're going to get the prototype back out and look at how God is building this divine revelation through the Bible. While you're turning there, let me just say, it thrills my heart to pastor a church that you can preach on Sunday morning Bible doctrine, and the people receive the Word of God. I'm appalled at what some people believe that go to church. And it's because they don't know any better. They've never heard. But I want to warn you again tonight, as you listen to the Word of God, who much is given, much is required. This man told me one time, Brother Mark, he said, I'm seeking more light. I said, I'll tell you what we all better seek. We better seek more grace to live up to the light we've already received. Thank God for the Word of the Lord. But 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 9 and verse number 16. The importance of declaring the true gospel, the only gospel. For though, he says, I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, say it out loud with me, woe is unto me, said with me, if I preach not the gospel. It sounds like to me that Paul in this text says, as a preacher, being true to his calling, I have no other choice but to preach the gospel. And let me say this tonight in the Harvest Baptist Tabernacle. If we are a true Christian, gospel-loving, Christ-honoring church, when the rubber meets the road, it is of necessity. We have no other choice but to preach, sing, shout, testify, witness, and preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me emphasize tonight, if you're preaching that he tasted death for every man, that is the true gospel. If you're preaching whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you are preaching the true gospel. If you're preaching that Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, you are declaring the true gospel. And I wonder tonight why any preacher or any ministry, any church, would want to waste God's time, their time, the people's time, preaching any other gospel. As I've tried to emphasize, there's a lot of things that we do not have to see eye to eye upon. Our style of dress, our style of music, our who you love, who you marry. Some people like skinny people, some people like larger people. I'm just telling you, we all are different. But if you're going to go to heaven when you leave this world, you have only one choice. That is Jesus Christ, the pure, unadulterated gospel. One way and one way alone, and that is through the power of the cross. And I'm glad tonight Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and he was, that he would draw. And the greatest drawing power in the world tonight, Paul said, I didn't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come in Greek or Roman philosophy. But when I came in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Paul said, I declared unto you the gospel. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, you're glad when you're a sinner. A half a heartbeat from hell. Hallelujah. God sent somebody by. And you heard the greatest story, the greatest message, the power of the gospel. And we've been starting this series on the pictures of the gospel, the prototype. As God says, this is not it, but this is what is coming. I dug through some more boxes of blueprints, and I found this one that just threw me. This is the blueprints for the Harvest Baptist when they built the Family Life Center in 2004. About $30,000 worth of somebody drawing on this paper. And now, this is not the gym. We're not going to play basketball in this or with this. But this is the picture. This is the prototype. This is the drawing. This is what people gave for. This is what the bank had mercy on us for. This is what God. Let us pay $1 million debt off. I'm liking these pictures more and more. But this is not the gym, but this is what we can hold up and say, it's a coming. It's a coming. And you walk out that door, look over there in that parking lot, and there it is. We play ball in it. We have fellowship in it. We eat in it. We have our wonderful Spanish church in it every Sunday morning and every Thursday night. God is using that building for his glory and honor. Since Brother Berrios has been with us, hundreds and hundreds of people have trusted Christ in that little building. This is not it, but this let us know what was coming. God gave us the prototype. Well, beginning in the book of Genesis, God begins to build. God begins to draw. And he says, this is not it, but this is what is coming. And let me say this about the Jewish nation. I do not understand other than Satan blinding the minds of unbelief. If they knew their Old Testament like they claim, Brother Bingham, they knew their Old Testament, they should have known right off the bat. That's not Moses. That's not Jacob. That's not Elijah. That is the Messiah, the Christ that has come into this world. And so out through the Old Testament, God is prototyping, he's building, he's drawing pictures. And I want to cover this theme as I did this morning and again tonight. God built this. God drew this. God painted a picture of the gospel that was going to come in the blood that was shed. For what is the gospel? It is the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of theologians in our day that have argued over the difference between the blood of Christ and the death of Christ. Some have even said Christ could have died and that would have been enough. But that is not true. The Bible says in the prototype, in the architectural drawings, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You say, well, Brother Joel, a lot of people die and shed blood, so evidently he could have shed blood and not died. No, they're Siamese twins. They're the opposite side of the same coin. They both were important. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. So it took the death of Christ to satisfy the justice of God. God's justice had to be satisfied, and God's justice was satisfied in the death of his son. But ladies and gentlemen, God is not just, but God is holy. Oh, can I say that again? God is not just, God is holy. So therefore, the justice of God had to be satisfied, and the holiness of God had to be satisfied. And the death of Christ satisfied the justice of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the holiness of God. Well, glory. And that's why we can say tonight it is a so great of salvation. That we have peace with God. We have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God. Because God's justice was satisfied by the death of his son, and God's holiness was satisfied, hallelujah, by the blood of his son. And thank God for the shedding of blood. God is safe. In the prototype, blood must be shed. And we look this morning at the first place that blood was shed, in the side of Adam. And from that side came a bride to fellowship and have relationship. Quickly tonight, I want to come to the second place that blood was shed in the Bible. Not only do we see the blood was shed in the side of Adam, but how many knows the second place that the blood was shed in God's divine revelation? You come to chapter number 4. There are two brothers by the name of who? Cain and Abel. You know what the lesson there is? Without the blood, hold on now. Cain can't, and with the blood, Abel is able. The blood of Jesus Christ makes you able. And these two brothers came to worship the Lord. Now that's one thing about Adam and Eve I have to give them credit for. Evidently, they instilled in both of those boys that there is a God, and he is to be honored and praised and worshiped. But just like my children and your children, you can raise them the best you know how, but when the rubber meets the road, they have to make a personal choice how to live their life. Now, I believe both of these boys knew about the blood. I believe both of these boys knew about the blood because they had heard their mother and their father talk about how God took those coats of skin. No doubt his dad had rehearsed many times how God opened his side and brought out his mama. Can you imagine a young man talking to his dad? Hey, Dad, where'd you pick mama up at on a date? Right there, boy. Right out of my side. And these two boys are coming to worship God. Evidently, they know there is a God, and he is worthy of their worship. But one comes to God through the works of the ground. He brings the fruit of the ground. And there's only one thing about that. Back in chapter 3, God has put a curse on the ground. Now, I personally don't believe that Cain got a bag of weeds. I don't believe he went out and got a bunch of thorns and thistles. I believe the fruit of the ground he brought was beautiful. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. I don't know what kind of flower it was. The Bible doesn't say. But I don't believe Cain went up to God with a handful of dry grass and a bunch of wild weeds and a bunch of decaying flowers and rotten tomatoes or whatever. I don't believe he did that. I believe whatever he brought to God was beautiful and elegant. And most people would have said, whoo, that is beautiful. But remember now, both the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, both the shedding of blood and the dying has to be. Well, I got sense enough to know that when you cut grass down or when you pluck a flower, or when you pluck a tomato or a watermelon or whatever your favorite thing to do, that sooner or later is going to die because it has been severed from its source of life. But brother, you can pick corn, you can pick green beans, you can dig up turnips, you can pick pumpkins, watermelons, whatever. You'll never get any blood. Remember, God's justice must be satisfied by death. And the picking of the flower, the cutting of the grass, the picking of the fruits would be died. That would satisfy the death. But oh, God's holiness must be satisfied. And what does God say in the prototype? What does God lay out in the blueprint? My holiness can only be satisfied by blood. Cain's got a beautiful offering. He's got an expensive offering. He has an elegant offering. But he has a, listen to me, a bloodless offer. Tonight at the end of this service, if I told you, ladies and gentlemen, stand to your feet. If you'll walk in this aisle and meet me and Joseph and Shane and Tom and shake our hand, we'll bring you into the membership of our church and all of your sins will be forgiven. That may look good, that may sound good, but that is a bloodless offering. And all you would do is shake our hand on your way to hell and go back to your seat on your way to hell. I do not know of a priest, a pastor, a rabbi, a man of the cloth, name them all, that can look at you and say, without trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins be forgiven. Brother Joe Arthur cannot expunge you of your sin. I'm in worse shape than you are. So therefore, Cain's offering may be expensive. It may be beautiful. It may be elegant. But it is bloodless. I'll tell you something else his offering is missing. It's missing faith. I will tell you something else Cain religion is missing. Repentance. I'll tell you something else his religion is missing. And that's love. Because when God turned down his offering, he had so much hatred that he killed his brother. I want to be kind, but I want to be plain. I don't care if it's a Baptist church, a Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Independent church, Southern Baptist church, big church, little church, mega church, online church, cowboy church, fireman church, policeman church, redneck church, whatever term you want to put on it. If they do not preach, you must be born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is false. And it is fake. And it is phony. And it's a one-way ticket to hell. Now, I know preaching in that day, I know preaching like that in our day is considered a bigot, narrow-minded. But ladies and gentlemen, woe is you and I if we preach not the gospel. His religion, his offering had no faith. It had no repentance. It had no love. It had no blood. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, when God told Cain, I can't accept it because it's bloodless and it's faithless. But he said to Cain, wait a minute, son, sin lieth at the door. In other words, Cain, you'll do well if you'll do what I say. Cain could have went back and got him a lamb and come back with that blood, and he'd have got the same treatment that his brother got. God gave him an opportunity. God gave him an opportunity. But he was so rebellious that he wouldn't repent and get right with God. His religion is bloodless. It's faithless. It has no repentance. It has no blood. And the Bible said God rejected it. Now here comes his brother. He doesn't have a beautiful flower. He doesn't have a bushel of yellow or white sweet corn. He doesn't have a bouquet of roses or bouquets of lilies. He doesn't have a big watermelon. He doesn't have a big elegant offering. His little brother walks up there and his hands are dripping in blood. His little brother walks up there and laying in his arms is a little lamb whose throat's been cut. The blood has gone down his little wool, his little fur. There in Abel's hands is nothing but a lifeless, dead, bloody lamb. Man, it can't be as pretty as a bouquet of roses. It can't be as beautiful as these Christmas decorations. I got a friend of mine that'll be listening to this sermon in just a moment. He'll let me hunt on his land. He'll let me shoot any deer that comes on this land. He will let me borrow his four-wheeler to go retrieve it. He will even go with me and put on a pair of gloves and a mask and a hazmat suit to retrieve it. But he'll tell you right now, I'm not skinning that deer. I can't bear to look at that. Now I want to say this, that hamburger you ate and had that beautiful sesame seed bun and that beautiful piece of lettuce hanging out the side, that little bit of cheese coming on the other side, they cleaned that up so you would eat it. My wife grew up, her daddy was a chicken farmer. I knew her mother walked funny, but I didn't know why. But her daddy was a chicken farmer. Man, you pull up there to Kentucky Fried Chicken and say, I want a big bucket. My wife says, if you'll ever go to one chicken slaughtering, you may never eat another bucket of chicken. I got a friend of mine that raises hogs and goes and buys his pork from the grocery store. I said, Matt, he said, I can't eat my own porky. I'm telling you, brother, Abel's offering is nothing more than a bloody mess. Wool soaked in blood is not beautiful. A fleece soaked in blood is not beautiful. Hands dripping in blood is not beautiful. It wasn't as elegant. It wasn't as beautiful. It wasn't as attractive as those flowers or that fruit or whatever that beautiful offering that Cain had. But I want to tell you what this offering was. It was by faith. It was in obedience. It had the blood and the death. Yes, the death of Abel's little lamb satisfied the justice of God. But that blood dripping from Abel's fingers that came out of the body of that lamb satisfied the holiness of God. And God looked at Abel's offering and he said, I'll receive it and I'll accept it. You've worshiped me by faith. You've worshiped me on the basis of blood. And through the blood of that lamb, Abel was accepted. And he began to worship God. And he worshiped God the rest of his life. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what the gospel does? It opens up the way for unworthy sinners like you and I to worship God in spirit and in truth. But church membership is not enough. And water baptism is not enough. And the Lord's Supper is not enough. And good works is not enough. You must cast yourself at the bloody cross of the bleeding Lamb of God and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, and my hope tonight is in the blood of the Lamb of God. Woo! That's what it says in the prototype. That's what it says in the blueprints. God accepted Abel's offering, but God rejected Cain's offering. Now, some would say, well, Abel was chosen and Cain was frozen. That's not in the Bible. Well, Abel was abled in and Cain must have been crossed out. Well, if Cain was crossed out, God gave him an opportunity to take the wrong and make it right. You don't find the doctrine of predestination in the life of Cain and Abel. You don't find chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a gospel truth, but you don't find that in the story of Cain and Abel. Let me lay it to you tonight as plain as I can. Abel got accepted. Cain got rejected. And it wasn't their name that made the difference. It wasn't their mama or daddy that made the difference. It wasn't their attitude or their nature that made a difference. It was what they were putting their faith in. The difference was in the offering. One was bloodless and the other was bloody. One was faithless and one was full of faith. One was out of rebellion. The other was out of obedience. And later, ladies and gentlemen, if you claim the blood of Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, rest assured, God will not turn anybody away that's claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. I look over there and there sits Miss Mary, and I miss David. I know you miss him more than I do, but I miss David Fields. It's hard to believe he's been gone a year last week. And I loved him. I used to love to hear him give his testimony. He said, Brother Joe, I was raised in church my whole life. He said, in fact, I went to church 9 months before I was born. I didn't get that at first, but then he explained it to me. And he said, I'd go to one church and they'd say, repent. And he said, I'd go to another church and they'd say, hold on. He said, I'd go to one church and they'd say, trust the Lord. I'd go to another church and they'd say, pray through. He said, I'd go to one church that'd say, turn her loose. And I'd go to another church and they'd say, hold on. He said, I'd go to one church and they'd say, enjoy the trip. And I'd go to another church and they'd say, endure to the end. And he said, all I knew was I didn't have peace. And I wanted to be saved so bad. But he said, I was so confused. He said, I'd hear one preacher preach, you better do, you better do. And if you don't do, or if you have been doing, you ain't got it. He said, all of that was just weighing me down. And he said, I want to be saved so bad. I want to know God so bad. I wanted the peace of God to come into my heart and to know the peace and the joy of forgiveness. And said, so finally one night, he said, I went to the altar. I can see him doing this. And he said, I bowed down to the altar. And I said, God, this is David. I want to go to heaven. I want to know you. And I want to be saved. God, I've heard this, I've heard this, I've heard that, and I'm confused. But God, from this night forward, I claim you as my Lord and my Savior. I claim your precious blood that you shed. I'm about to run upon the cross. And he said, Lord, from this day forward, if I go to hell, I'm going screaming Jesus and trusting the blood of your son. I said, Brother Fields, what happened? He said, I was gloriously saved and I never got over it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't work it. You can't pump it. You can't make it. You can't hold out, turn loose and endure. It's Christ and Christ alone. And God, hallelujah, has never turned anybody from heaven and sent them to hell claiming the blood of God's own son. Well, glory. Abel got accepted. Cain got rejected. Not because of their name, not because of their personalities, not because of their status, but it was their offering. And God wrote in the prototype, if you want to worship me, if you want an avenue to my throne, you must come by the way of the shedding of blood. We live in a day where people are bad to judge what I call surface. What it looks like on the surface. And I'm not here tonight to knock anybody's religion. But it can be elegant. It can be beautiful. It can be wonderful. It can be organized. It can just thrill you from end to end. But if it's not in the blood of Christ, it's not going to take you to heaven. I believe a preacher ought to look like a preacher. Amen. I believe a preacher ought to look like a preacher. And if I get where I don't want to look like a preacher, then I won't be one no more. One guy said to me today, he said, every time I see you, you look like a preacher. I said, well, I am a preacher. I want to be a preacher. I want to look my part. But I could get up here in the most beautiful, beautiful garment. I mean gold buttons, gold tapestry, all kinds of ornates on my garment. You can watch me till you're 90 years old. But until you say, oh God, I'm a sinner and I'm coming by the way of the cross, you'll never know the joy that Christ's salvation brings. I've preached in brush harbors. I've preached in tabernacles. I've preached in open air meetings. And I've preached in nursing homes, about every kind of environment you can think of. Now I'm telling you, isn't this a beautiful edifice God has given us? Man, look at them stained glass windows. Look at that, man. Look at them chandeliers. Every time I think about a chandelier, I think about that church in Virginia. The preacher got up and said, we're going to buy a chandelier for $5,000. Anybody got a word? One lady spoke up. She said, I object to that. Number one, it's too expensive. Number two, nobody really can spell it. And number three, nobody can play it. And what we really need is more light in the building. But it's beautiful, isn't it? I said this to somebody a while back. I said, our church is beautiful enough for a king to come to. And that person said to me, he does. It's King Jesus. People come in. In fact, I talked to a young man this morning. He said, I sat there during the church and I looked at that architect and I thought, how beautiful that is. The fire marshal hates this. Every time he comes in, he says, you people better be glad you're a grandfather. You wouldn't be able to build that in our day. I said, well, thank God it's here. But ladies and gentlemen, you can go to this building and look at this building and honor this building. And I believe we ought to take care of this building. But we could sit here for the next 50 years and enjoy the beauty of this building and the sanctity of this building. But if you never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and the person of Christ and the precious blood of Christ, you're not going to go to heaven when you die. That chandelier cannot save you. Those stained glass windows cannot save you. This beautiful pulpit cannot save you. There's only one source of salvation, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure that offering Cain had was beautiful and elegant, and there stands Abel with nothing but that old bloody lamb. And I know the world looks at what we do, and they say, man, how come they're not high class? How come they're not high church, man? Their religion's not beautiful. Have you heard that choir sing? They sing about death. They sing about blood. They sing about the cross. They sing about eternity. And that preacher gets up and talks about somebody shedding blood and somebody sweating drops of blood and somebody going to the cross and heaven and hell. While that's not beautiful, that's not elegant. Let me tell you something, brother. This old time religion may not be beautiful. It may not be elegant. It may not be expensive as far as this world is concerned. But the building and the preacher and the members and the clergy and the outward form of religion has never changed a life and settled an eternal destiny. Oh, but if you look beyond the building, if you can look beyond the clergy and look beyond the preacher, oh my God, and let Jesus be the Lord of your life that bled to death on that cross, you can go to heaven when you die. And brother, going to heaven, man, that's the most beautiful place that there's ever been. God's putting in the prototype. Your religion don't have to be beautiful, organized, ornate, but it must be based in blood, repentance, faith, and love. You say, well, why do you believe that Abel's offering was based in faith? Well, the best thing for a preacher to do when he preaches is use the Bible. Can I get a witness? The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 11. You ready? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Then in chapter number 12, he nails it down just in case we didn't get it. In chapter 12 and verse number 24 of Hebrews, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, listen to this, that speaks better things than that of Abel. You say, what is that verse referring to? Well, back in Genesis 4, God came and said to Cain, Cain, what have you done? And Cain said, God, who told on me? He said, son, your brother's blood crieth from the ground. Now, quickly, we got to go. I heard a preacher make a gross doctrinal error the other night. Oh, man, I wanted to say something, but I'm a nice guy. And I understand the prototype he was trying to build, but you got to stay in the ramifications of truth. And in fact, when he first said it, I thought, great. But when I thought it through, no. He said the ground was cursed, but when the blood hit it, it began to cry out. And when you and I that are cursed of God get the blood applied, we can cry out to God. Now that sounds good. And literally that will happen when we're saved. But that particular text, it wasn't the ground crying out. It wasn't the ground crying out. God said, Cain, your brother's blood crieth from the ground. It wasn't the ground saying anything. It was the blood that was saying everything. And the Bible said, Jesus, the blood that he put to establish the everlasting covenant, speaks like the blood of Abel, but it speaks better thing. And you say, what could be better? Well, Abel's blood was the prototype. That lamb's blood was the prototype. The real thing is Jesus Christ. So therefore, Abel's blood said, this is good, but it's temporary. Something better is coming, and it's got to be done again. But the blood of Christ, Lord, somehow it'll take a spell right there. But the blood of Christ, it's been applied to the everlasting perpetuational mercy seat of God Almighty. It's talking too. But what is it saying? It's saying Abel's was temporary, but this is forever. Abel's blood said something better is coming. Jesus' blood said the best is here. Abel's blood said, it's got to be done again. Hey, and Jesus' blood said, finished. Somebody asked me, said, Brother Joe, are you debt free? I'm of the persuasion that you'll never be debt free. Well, I own my own home. It's paid for. Well, hallelujah. Pray for the rest of us weaker vessels. But you may have that thing paid for, but once a year. You get a letter from this place in Henry or Clayton or Spalding or wherever you're from called the tax office. And then every month you get a bill from Georgia Power. And every month you get a bill from Atlanta Gas and Lines. And every month you get a bill for the water. If you women would be like our forefathers and out there and draw water from that well and wash them clothes in that river down there, we could save some money, boys. That point went over like a lead balloon. So in reality, as long as you're in this world, you got to pay. But I'm glad when it comes to my redemption, my soul salvation, well, what do you got to add on to it? It's finished. Have you ever thought you had something paid off? And that was a little fine print down there that said, oh, by the way, we're adding the finance charges. Interest. And I'll tell you what Abel did. He made a little installment. But son, the interest is a coming due. But I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, you're glad on that hill called Calvary, that not the prototype, but the person of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, paid the principal, paid the interest, paid the finances, paid the carrying charges. Bless God, even paid for the postage stamp to send the title in the mail. Paid in full. Finished. The prototype, the architectural drawing said, blood's got to be shed before you can have relationship. And the prototype, the architect says, blood's got to be shed before you can worship God in spirit and in truth. You say, I lived a good life this week, preacher, so I'm going to worship God. You're not going to get very far. You say, what we're going to do, we're going to say, Lord, we come to you today in the name of Jesus and on the merits of his blood. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God said, well, if you come in that way then, open the door. And I'm glad, thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, unworthy sinners like you and I can be invited into his presence. I've heard all my life, it ain't what you know, it's who you know. Well, can I tell you, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Thank God tonight for the new and the living way. Let's stand together, Father.